As we enter this last aspect of our worship service to God this morning, we want to again express our gratitude and our appreciation for those that are visiting with us and all those that are here. we're going to try to, through the service this morning, through the sermon, hopefully give you a sense of joy and blessing from God's Word, something you can take away with you and last you for, well, hopefully for eternity, as we look at this particular subject. I think my voice got lubricated up to right in the middle of 683, and I think I lost it right in the middle of 389. But nice segue for the songs themselves, the subjects that Dave introduced to help us, you know, get into the subject we'll be looking at. We're looking at the joy of service, and part of the context that was just read by Dick, the last part of it, how blessed are the people who are so situated, how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. There's something unique you have to understand about the word joy and the surrounding words about it, especially blessings. It's a state of mind that few people really experience in this life. As we're going to contrast it with happiness in a moment. If you'll notice that, compare the world and people you know, how they go through sometimes depressions, how life seems miserable for them. They get a state of mind where, you know, nothing seems to go right and they start coming down on themselves. And I'll ask you, of all the characters you've read, especially in the New Testament, that were good, solid Christians, have you ever come across anybody that's like that? As you look at movies of people going through hard times, going through, you know, torture, hardships, whatever, and then there's people in the scriptures that go through roughly the same thing, sometimes a lot worse, but you don't see the same kind of character displayed. Mostly it's because of the state that the person is in when they're a child of God. Because a blessing is a lot greater than just being happy. Joy is greater than just being happy. Cyprus, in New Testament times, was considered the Blessed Isle because it had everything on it that would make a man happy. Plenty of water, you know, good soil, you know, all the enrichments of life to it. So a person could live there and be pretty much satisfied, have a sense of well-being throughout their whole life. As concerning joy, notice the one statement of our Lord when he told his disciples, your joy no man can take from you. They can take away your happiness, but not your joy. So go through our introduction here. People often buy dogs just for the experience of being welcomed home by the sheer joy of the animal. And there's truly nothing like that. Well, kinos, you know, the little happiness that's that you see that's waiting for you at the door every time you come in. The life of a child of God is characterized by a genuine joy from being in a proper relationship with its Father. And once that is solid, that's something that nobody can take from you. Okay. Now, there's going to be times of concern and times of consideration. But there's not going to be that depression that sets in because you're in the presence of God. You realize that. In Psalms 116, the psalmist says, thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. Yeah. Sometimes we experience joy and it's something that outlasts our happiness because it's just a sense of well-being. But when we cultivate that presence of God, then we experience the fullness of it. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. in Psalms 35, and my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall, there's that term, exult. That's beyond joy. That's kind of jumping for joy. Just because your heart is so enlightened. You know? And this is something that God offers his people that few in the world will find. Joy is not simply an action. I mean, we try to make ourselves joyous or happy sometimes by clapping, artificial grins, amens, hello, hallelujahs, whatever. But it goes beyond that. There's a deeper something in the worship of God that goes beyond these little transient things. It is a quality that naturally expresses itself in one's loving service to God. When one is doing something they really enjoy, they know that they're good at what they're doing, they're satisfied, that they're accomplishing something, they have a real purpose to their life. And you ask them, are you happy? You don't have to stop and think about it. Because happiness really is not a consideration. They're just doing something that they're good at. They're doing something they know that has completely consumed their life and given it full purpose and direction and satisfaction. And they don't even stop to consider, well, am I happy? You know, do I have a grin on my face or not? Doesn't matter. It is not an emotion based in human experience, in fleeting as circumstances. It's wholesome, unflinching, permanent, filling a Christian with delight in the present and with the optimistic expectation of the future. Now we're going to contrast this with the transient pleasure of godlessness, which the world thinks it's having a good time. One of the greatest pursuits of this society is pleasure. It's mislabeled happiness, but what they're talking about, am I being pleased? Am I being pleasured? Am I having a good time? It consumes the mind of many, mainly because it is thought to be the ultimate experience. But it's an experience that comes and goes. A person may get a high from a drug or an alcoholic buzz or whatever, but he pays for it the next morning. Or maybe for the rest of his life. You don't get that bad reaction from joy or a rejoicing or a blessing. It is also consuming because it is an aberration of the true intent of life. Happiness is, by definition of its root, hap, something that is subject to circumstance and fleeting in its duration. You'll find people that are happy, but man, you can take that happiness away from them in a snap. Joy, you can't do that to. Happiness and pleasure are thus futile and temporary and lead one down the wrong road away from the true satisfaction in life. Now, looking at some of the way the world is described, and God does this, so hopefully we can kind of go, oh yeah, that's the way life is around me. Notice, in Romans, the first chapter describing the content of mind of the Gentiles, even though they knew God, and how many people perhaps have come from a religious background that have turned their back on it, people in the church, they know what's going on, but they decided to walk away from it. They didn't honor him as God or give thanks. Okay, now once you walk away from the supreme standard and the perfect relationship, what is left? Notice, they become futile in speculations. I mean, we've got all sorts of courses on different kinds of philosophy, but each one of them is just part and parcel of a truth. And a lot of them leads to dead ends. And why do so many philosophers end up committing suicide or getting depressed? Okay, I was about to launch into Omar Khayyam, but never mind. Okay, their foolish heart is darkened. I mean, the foolishness The Old Testament talks about the fool. That's the person that's taken a path away from God. A foolish heart is darkened. Now, this is the difference, and you know, I can just feel it in my own life. When you start getting introspective, when you start getting selfish, it's like your life starts, you know, breaking down into one single little compartment. You know, it does get dark around you. It gets depressing. It gets very closed in. You get a claustrophobic life. Whereas when you start to think of God, you know, and the expanse of the universe, and you know, if you've been around to the world and you start thinking in larger scopes, life opens up. When you think about, you know, the effect you can have on it by taking God's word to all those souls out there that God finds precious, you know, there's, you know, your life heightens and brightens almost completely, totally different from the little tiny world you back yourself into. The mind becomes darkened. The heart becomes darkened, petty, small, self-centered. Okay? Professing to be wise, they become fools. Not just taking a foolish path. It affects everything about them. Notice, they begin to exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. It gets ludicrous. What they begin to worship. I mean, God created us in His image and to have dominion over the world as the highest form on this planet. You know, with something special, a spirit. Animals don't have that. No other creature has that. And yet, what foolish men do is take those creatures that are below them and heighten them up as gods and worship them. Or they worship themselves, you know, in their own arrogance. Therefore, you know, God gives them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored. So they get disgusted with their own perversions. Hopefully, yeah, that they'll come to their senses as the prodigal son. Further, When Paul talks to the Gentiles, and sometimes we can relate to this, we all pretty much come out of the world at one point. And he's talking to the Gentiles, he goes, okay, remember where you were. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, that is God's people, strangers to the covenant of promise. You had no promises, you know, that God made to you. Therefore, you had no hope and were without God in the world. A very cold, cruel world, you're trying to make it in your own. And it wasn't working for you. You know, there was no hope. I mean, people get so shut down, they don't think about a heaven afterwards. They don't think they're going anyplace. They look at the grave as just a cold, lonely, you know, cruel thing. And therefore, if that's the end of all things, and Ecclesiastic will take you there real quick, then what's the point of life? What is the point of life? Why are we here? We're going nowhere. We're going to a dead end. You know, we're not going to leave anything that's lasting. I mean, stop to think about it. You know, of all the 6 billion people in this world, how many of them are even going to make it in the history book? How many people are going to be remembered? Of all the billions even before them, how many do we actually remember? You can probably count on your fingers and toes the number of supposedly important people that you know about in this world. Yeah. Dead ends. Yeah, you can read about certain people in the scriptures whose life are immortal because of their service to God. You do know about Noah and Abraham, Elijah, you know, even Dorcas, you know, some of the ladies of the New Testament, immortalized because of their service to God. 1 John 2, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the vainglorious or boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father. It's from the world. Now, get this. This is, you almost picture people on the Titanic, you know, and the little bells and whistles are going off and they know the thing's sinking. And, you know, try to picture, we'll change the history a little bit. Only a very few get in the lifeboat and make it down into the cold sea and are going to get out and get rescued. And all the others cling tenaciously to the boat, you know, to the ship, the Titanic itself. And it's slowly sinking. And they may mock the people in the rowboat because everybody else is staying on the ship. But what's the outcome? Okay? Well, that's the world. The world is passing away. Why latch onto the world? Why latch onto its significance, its goals, you know, its what it considers its standard of right or wrong or lack of? Why latch onto that? You know, it's doomed to a fiery hell. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Very few that make it. Romans 14, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. You want to be happy? Happy is the one, is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. If you can get away from the condemnation of your life, stay with God, and okay, you're going to be happy. But you're going to be more than happy. You're going to be joyful, exultant, blessed. He who doubts is condemned to eat because his eating is not from faith. And what's not from faith is sin. If you do not have any faith in God, whatever choice you make beyond that, it's going to be wrong. Now, in Hebrews 11, we have an example of Moses when he had grown up. You know, he could have had the world as a son of Pharaoh, a prince of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at the time. But notice his decision, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Passing. Okay. There's a lot of people you can see, they're going to live in riotous living when they're young, but it never carries over into their old age. What they call the golden era. When they've lived through all the mistakes and now they can really enjoy life because they know what life's all about. But because in their youth, a lot of them, you know, they just misspent it. And now they're old before their time. You know, as we've pointed out, someone mentioned that, yeah, you know, in smoking, you know, well, I don't care if smoking kills me because, you know, I'll be too old to really care anyway. Well, no. It takes away the life from the middle, not the end. How many people have you seen who are old before their time, desiccated because of drink or drugs or their mind is blown? You know, more and more people, you know, they'll, you know, tell you, you know, I'm on my way back, you know, I used to take drugs when I was a younger person, but now I'm coming off of it. Yeah, but you still see a slight, you know, maybe more than that, retardation of the thinking processes. Because that's what the drugs do. They get to the brain. On the other side, there's the eternal quality of the joy that God can give us. An eternal quality that can be part of our life in various things we're looking at here. First of all, our environment is filled with God's blessings. I mean, it's not just a few blessings. Ephesians 3:20, he is able to abundantly, you know, exceedingly supply beyond all we ask or think. I mean, we ask for a few things and hope God will bless our life. And what happens is God just fills it up to the top. You know, when you start getting in a good relationship with God and praying for needs and other personal things, you know, you better be prepared for what's coming. Because then you're going to have a stewardship to take care of it all. One's true riches stem from God's grace-filled love for an individual. Notice Timothy. Those are the rich, and God's going to bless people with being rich. But again, they're going to have to do something with the riches. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. So even if you happen to get there, first of all, they better realize it's because God gave it to them. And two, that there's a responsibility now that they've got it. And they should still be trusting in him and not the riches, because the riches can be gone very quickly. But to fix their hope on God, let's add it a little bit, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Sometimes we miss that aspect of our world. We see all the things that man does to it, and it looks gray and smoggy and everything else, but you have to sit there and with a clear eye at times, look hard to see, God has filled life with all sorts of things. The world that he intended, for the most part, is still here. Things that God has given us that we might enjoy life. But you got to look for it. In 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay. The more you get involved with God, the more you study, the more you take in his word, the more it transforms you to become his divine nature, getting back the way he intended us. And then you get that portion that's due you. The fullness and essence of life, everything pertaining to life and that relationship with God, that godliness. James 1:17, every good gift bestowed, every perfect gift is from above. I mean, this is part of that you got to look at. The things that really mean something in this life, their ultimate source is God. Relationships, family, protection in government, all these things and a whole lot more are granted to us by God for our enjoyment. The planet was made for us to subdue, rule over, and to enjoy. It's part of our heritage. Now, and something you have to understand and experience and read it now, so that you're prepared for something that's far greater to come. Have to get used to what God wants you to experience now, so that you get a taste for heaven. And notice, there's no variation, no shifting shadow. I mean, we're coming into days, even as you're driving to the building, you look up the mountains, man, it's clear. I mean, you can see every little canyon, every little ripple. You can see, most of the time there's a little bit of a haze and the mountains look two-dimensional. But there are times when they just really stand out. You can see the three-dimension, very clear. That's the kind of blessings that God gives, where they're not two-dimensional. They're not black and white. They're in color. They're in technicolor. They're very bright. They're focused. No shifting shadow. No clouding over. It doesn't matter what the weather's doing. When you understand God and his blessings, everything, there's no cloudy days. There's no depressing days. Our future is assured, bringing a joy of hope. One's security comes from one's trust in God, who promises to look after his children. Notice that promises to look after you. That you can take to the bank. God's promise. Remember as a child thinking of home as a safe haven from the world and knowing that your parents loved you? At least it wasn't in my day, and I'm not sure nowadays with all the dysfunctional families, but that's what family was supposed to be. intended to be. You never worried that you had clothes to wear, food to eat, a place to sleep. For the adult, that's heaven. 1 Peter. Peter says in the first chapter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." Living. There's a lot of things I've hoped for in my life that just didn't come true. Dead, flat, empty, whatever. We all do. But this is a living hope. This is something that's assured. This is something he's going to grant because it's backed by his promises. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It costs God a lot to ensure it. And we need to appreciate that in his promises. What he's willing to go through to make sure that what he says will come true. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, that's part of the joy. Nothing's going to take it away. It's not going to rot. It's not going to wither. You all live in a house. How many times do you have to fix it? Fix the roof. Fix the tiles that have blown off. You know, replace the water heater. Replace the swamp cooler. You know, always things are breaking down, whatever, in the car, whatever. It's a perishable world we live in. But what the Christian has promised is a world that won't perish. Doesn't rot. Doesn't rust. Doesn't break down. Will not fade away. Reserved. Reserved. God's got something waiting for you. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. In this, as Christians, you should greatly rejoice. Because who else has got this? Who else has got it? Got a bank account with gold in it, a little silver on the side, some coins put away, whatever, for a rainy day. A lot of other people have that. It's going to be spent. It's going to go away. It can be stolen, whatever. Christian has something far superior. A lot better. 1 Peter 1, 8, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe him." This is your faith. Okay? This is why you keep reading and studying to make sure that your faith is a locked-in thing, that you know you can trust in God, because you will then greatly rejoice with a joy that's inexpressible. Not only is it just a joy, it is an exalting joy. I mean, it comes over a person that there's no way to describe it. There's no way to put your finger on it. There's things like that that God gives us that are just beyond our ken, beyond our understanding. You know, how you can study the scriptures and pray to God and get a wisdom that surpasses the greatest scholars that ever came out of a university. Full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Should leave you kind of in a good mood, if nothing else. There is a natural growth of proven character. Men who are sure of their abilities, whether in sports or business, the military, etc., whatever, desire to test their abilities against others in all circumstances. To them, the contest, the challenge, the battle are as exhilarating as a heady wine as they prove themselves or test themselves further toward excellence. But most of this is the development of the body or the mind. How many really test themselves in the spirit? This should be the exhilaration of a Christian, of entering into becoming into service, the joy of service to God. You know, of building yourself up in the Spirit and in the knowledge of God, in His grace, and then wanting to test that against the world. I mean, isn't that what men of God did? And that's a generic term, men, including women also. You know, they tested themselves against the world. You know, how strong is their faith? How deep is their character? Men like Noah, who stood up against the world in all the mockery and humiliation and everything else, but who got saved? You know, men like Elijah, who took on the 40 priests of Baal in the presence of a great crowd of witnesses, stood his ground, trusted in God, willing to do it. You know, examples like Paul at Ephesus. You know, here's a multitude out for his, a lynch mob, out for his life, and his friends have to hold him back from confronting them. I mean, the people of God know what they have. They know as they confront the world, they're going to see the power of God working through them. And they exhilarate in that. And for, as far as Paul was concerned, look at some of this. You know, the writers, take us through. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That as you start to do the things God wants you to, you're going to be surprised at the kind of character you're developing. The kind of strength that's going to be there with God's help. Let this endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. A full-blown, adult, mature individual in the Spirit. Isn't that what you want to be? Don't you want to be all that God intended you to be? Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, Paul said, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Yeah. Share the same sufferings of Christ. Why? Because it does something in Paul, it does something in fellow Christians, it does something for the world. It's all got reason, deep reason, meaning. Hebrews 10:34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners. You know, this is the Hebrews that the writer was addressing. At one point he says, when they started arresting Christians, I mean, and it became a stigma. Okay, here was someone in prison, and if you went to visit them, and they had need, their prisoners weren't like ours. They just throw you into a hole. You had to provide the food, the clothing, whatever comforts they had. The visitor had to furnish that. Now, if you show up as a visitor and show sympathy to someone who's been branded an enemy of the state, chances are you're going to get the next cell. Or they're going to bring pressure on you. They're going to confiscate everything you have as an enemy of the state. But he said, you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and an abiding one. God's going to more than recompense whatever you have to lose. And a lot better quality, too. I mean, wouldn't you gladly give up a folding chair for a nice, lounge chair with, all the massage things in it and whatever. That's the trade-off. And it's interesting that the world's not, ready to make that. 1 Peter 4:13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. How many people in the world actually rejoice when they suffer something? This is the interesting thing that happens to the soul of a child of God. They don't shy away from the sufferings. They accept them. They look forward to them. They exalt in them. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. It gets better all the time. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Is the Spirit taking hold of your life? Is it becoming a part of it? Is it welling up inside of you through your studies of his word? Well, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. It's part of the growth. It's just there. It's not something you have to fuel or buy or as an accessory. Battery's not included. It comes as part of it. Last part of this. Is this, one of the most interesting things about the joy that comes from serving God is it can be commanded. Did anybody ever tell you, order you to be happy? Some people try. We had a base commander in Cherry Point who canceled all liberty until the morale of the troops improved. The guy just didn't understand the psychology involved. But it's interesting that joy can be commanded by God. It's not bound by circumstances or caprice. It can be bidden and seized hold of to be experienced when needed and granted when required. It can be conjured up from the counting of blessings and abide with one as long as they abide in the presence of Christ and His teaching. It can get locked in. And finally, it can be permanently around us and in us if we allow God to guide us, love us, protect us, and show us all that He has in store for us. Parting passages, Philippians 4:4. Here's the command. Paul tells you, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Imperative mode in the Greek. Commanded by God that you rejoice. Or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Still imperative. God doesn't like sourpusses. Not in His army. But it naturally comes. When your character is built up, when God is a part of your life, when your relationship is strong, the command doesn't have to be there. Again, we showed up, it's part of the Spirit. It's part of the growth of the heart of an individual. All that makes him up, his spirit, his mind, his will, that is the heart. And it comes from, properly turning it over to God. And that's my segue into the invitation song, which says, is your heart right with God? It's a good question, is it? If it's not, now's the time to get it there. And if there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.